I need to not touch that remote in the wrong way, apparently. You guys can turn to Luke chapter 6 for starters. Yeah, guys, it has been an awesome camp, and the messages have been great. I will say that I skipped the coffee this afternoon. I just figured if I'm going to spill it all anyways, might as well just skip it. And I, wide awake, feeling great. You guys both brought great messages. Really appreciate it. And all of that, guys, the messages have been awesome, but my favorite part is the fellowship and the conversations, the scriptural conversations, the spiritual conversations, the encouragement that we get. I mean, it's all connected, but I really, really appreciate that. And how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen? And things like this for me are just it's a great preview to me of what heaven is going to be like. All of the saints gathered together. And sometimes I just think if we don't like the church, you're not going to like heaven. And, I mean, okay. I'm sure there's a little more perfecting that will go on before we all get there. But we should love the church, because why do I have fellowship with you? Why do you have fellowship with me? It's not because we just naturally click. Okay, some of us maybe naturally click more with some people than others. It's because Jesus Christ has called us into his one body. We have fellowship because of him, through him. Everything that we do is for him. And that's a real fellowship. And any opportunity that we get to do this together is a tremendous blessing. You know, really, Jesus Christ has called us out to go out into the world. And the world isn't nearly so enjoyable of a place. And so when we get to have fellowship together, it's a recharge, it's a refresh, it's a joy, it's a blessing. And so appreciative for all of you. Luke chapter 6, in verse 46. I'm going to read both accounts here, Luke's account and Matthew's. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Flip over with me to Matthew chapter 7. I really like Luke's account of this, but there's a couple words that Jesus uses in the account from Matthew that I want to make sure come out in here. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're really grateful, Lord, for your word, for these teachings, the reminder of the importance that we build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that it would be truthful and in clarity, and that each of us can just make sure that we are being wise builders. We're willing to dig deep and to put time in on that foundation, and that we would really be those who do the word and not just hearers who delude themselves. May you be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think ever since I was a kid and I read these stories or had the stories read to me, there was a little parallel that went along with this in my mind as a kid, and that was the three little pigs. Now, it's been a while, guys, since I've done the Three Little Pigs, but so some of you kids might have to help me out. So the first little pig, what did he build his house out of? Was straw, I think. Yeah, that's right. First little pig built his house out of straw. What did the second little pig build his house out of? Sticks. And then the third little pig?
Bricks.
Okay. And along comes the big bad wolf, right? Somewhere the big bad wolf comes, and that big bad wolf huffs and he puffs, and he's going to blow that house down. And what happens to that house of straw? And the one little pig goes running off to his brother's house, or however the story goes. And the second one, the big bad wolf comes, and he huffs and he puffs, and he blows that house down. And then he comes to the one that built his house of bricks, and that house stands. And so this story, always from the time I was a kid, reminded me there's some parallel. I think I know who stole from whom in it. But as you know, why did the first little pig, why did he build from straw? It was easy. And whatever version of the story, he's in a hurry. He wants to go play. He wants to go have fun water skiing or whatever, right? And, you know, I've read some variations of this, Alaskan three little pigs. Anyways, I don't remember theirs. But it's easy, and they were in a hurry. They just wanted to get something up and get on and do what they wanted to do. But the one little pig was wise, and he's going to do this right. And I think about what Jesus is communicating to us is the basic thing. We want to make sure we're building this right. And so I do want to mention, it's come up a little bit, but why parables? Who is the wise man? Who is the foolish man? According to Jesus, the importance of foundations. I'm actually going to spend time. I thought about doing this two ways. I thought about just preaching on being doers of the word and some practical ways to be doers. Instead, I chose to work on a few key foundations and just kind of throw in at the end some just do it stuff. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 13 for a second. Some of these parables seem very, very straightforward. Some of them are maybe a little more complicated. In Matthew 13, in verse 10, the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he quotes from Isaiah 6. Does this bother anybody when Jesus says, "To you guys, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them, it hasn't been granted." You guys are the special ones. You guys get to understand. So, again, that used to sit there a little. And then you read on in Matthew 13, though, and something really amazing happens. I don't want to trample on anybody else's, but are you preaching on the tares? Okay, so I won't trample on it. So, but when Jesus tells the parable of the tares, in verse 36, he left the multitudes and went to the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." I want you to notice the apostles just didn't, to you it's been granted to know. They didn't just hear this and immediately understand it. So why was it granted to them to know? Because they asked. They cared about it enough to say, "Help us understand." Parables are kind of easy. If you want to just gloss over the three little pigs story and say, "Yeah, however that worked, water skiing, straw, sticks, whatever, bricks." But if you want to dig into what Jesus is actually talking about, you can do that. And you can get something out of it. And so Jesus has a reason here. He wants us to dig in so that we get to know him. Aren't you thankful, guys, that there isn't just like this cookbook recipe, one page at the back of this? Check. Somebody talking about checking the boxes. Okay, it'd be easy if the. Why don't we just have a tract at the end? How to be saved. That's not the way God has it set up. He wants us to dig in. I get to teach math in our Christian school. I love teaching math. But if all I cared was that my students get the correct math answers, you know what I would do? I'd give them the answer key. Okay? I don't care that they just get the right answers. What do I want them to do? I want them to understand the way this works. Okay? And so God, in his dealing with us, guys, he doesn't make this simple. It's not overcomplicated, but he does want us to dig in so that along the way we really get to know him. And so breaking down this parable a little bit, Jesus talks about the wise man and the foolish man. Who is the wise man? Is it this guy? Somebody said, I don't know. I'm sure it's always a thing, but something that's just been bugging me recently. It seems particularly a lot of young people, and maybe it's just because I'm old and maybe I used to be one of those guys, and now it bugs me. But people are interested, they want to be the smartest guy in the room. You know who I'm talking about? I mean, I hope you don't have a name that comes to mind. It probably does, one or two or three. But just want to sound smart, back and forth. Oh, you know, and they debate and talk about all this stuff, and they sound so smart. And at the end, you're like, what did we get to? It reminds me of a lot of the guys on the Areopagus, like, sitting around telling and hearing about new things. But the smartest guy in the room, that's not who Jesus says the wise man is. Who's the foolish man? Is it this guy? Guys, I had a story last night. I don't know who my neighbor was in the hotel room. I thought he was my roommate. I double, triple looked. He wasn't in my room. But whoever my neighbor was having a rough night. And he shared with me, unfortunately. So I also had a rough night. This guy just I don't know if there was two people in there. I don't think so. I was wondering if he's the guy that talks to, there are two people in one person. I don't know. But there was a lot of extreme loud conversations with a lot of swearing through it. It was a rough night. I grabbed headphones. I've never had this before, a hotel room. Like, I didn't realize where these rooms are this lack of soundproof. Put my headphones in for a few hours, try to take them out. Still going on. So, I admit the fleshly side of me this morning was like, I wonder if I should play some Bible really loud. I was like, Luke, be nice. I do think this man was foolish, even by Jesus' definitions. I don't know if he was the insane, but there's a lot of foolish people that we wouldn't necessarily categorize that way that Jesus does. Okay? Jesus says the wise man hears his words and does what? Acts upon them. Jesus says the foolish man hears his words and doesn't act on. This is how Jesus defines wise and foolish. I actually really appreciated Mr. J. Wilson's big picture. Guys, God has done his job in educating man, hasn't he? Like, the book of Romans makes the point, they are without excuse. Everybody, Jew, Gentile, there's opportunity to hear if they want to. So there are people who hear and don't act. I don't know if this guy next door has ever heard the gospel, but the fact is he's chosen not to listen to the right things along the way. I can tell you that. Okay? So what does Jesus say about this? Well, one of the things he doesn't promise, guys, he doesn't promise the wise man that the storms aren't going to come. I just want to think for a second. Have you had any storms in your life? I'm not a big personal testimony, tell your story, because the testimony that matters is this one, right? But I think it's worth sometimes thinking about where I would be without Christ. And, you know, my dad's getting old enough that I can talk about his family. My dad's family was a mess, extremely dysfunctional. Okay? I will just say one thing. My dad had a brother that died in a mental hospital. Okay? I'll just leave that. My mom's family was a mess. And I will be a little careful of the audience here, but a brother murdered in a drug deal gone bad, and it wasn't a hotel. I'll leave you the gruesome details out. Sisters that were both in relationships of very extremely abusive. I had a cousin 2 years younger than me, 15 years old, and this goes out to his pickup, and you know in Montana everybody packs, and he pulled one out of the glove box, and that's what my family history is on both sides. I'm extremely blessed that my parents became Christians 1 year before I was born. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. But guys, just because I became a Christian, does that mean there's going to be no storms in my life? There are a lot of storms, aren't there? This life is filled with tragedy. Anybody, well, loved ones die apart from even sinful circumstances. Any financial difficulties, relationship, divorce, all of this stuff, this world is full of tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And that's just the normal stuff of life. I appreciate my dad for a lot of things. When we were younger, Thanksgiving time. My dad had a few years running of a tradition in our family that come Thanksgiving time, before we ate our Thanksgiving dinner, he would show us a documentary. Do you remember what it was called?
Harvest of Despair.
Harvest of Despair. Okay? And it was a documentary about the systematic starvation of Stalin of the people of the Ukraine. On Thanksgiving Day, are you thankful for freedom? Are you thankful for what the benefits of this free society and the meal that we get to eat instead of the systematic star? Like, it was actually very meaningful. Sounds a little harsh, and hey, you guys have had this guy preach at you. But you know, guys, that's a real thing in history. You know, you hear a lot about the Nazis and the 6 million Jews. What about and that's no minor thing. That's bad stuff. What about the well over 100 million people murdered by the communists in the last century? Now, why am I bringing this up, guys? Because if you pull your head up out of the sand for a second and you look around and you see where our current society is going, I just think about AI and AI's ability to know everything about every one of us. Where's a new world you flee to for freedom? Every single communist revolution, who are the first people they go after? Well, they kill their revolutionaries first. Then they go after Christians, or what, and I would just say in a general sense, conservative Christian people who believe there's an actual authority other than the dictators. Is it possible that this is going to happen in our lifetime? Are we going to stand? Is our house going to stand, or is it going to fall? This Jesus doesn't promise that Christians aren't going to die. But as a matter of fact, in many ways, Jesus calls us to die for him. So storms, guys, are going to come in this life for every one of us. Jesus doesn't say, the wise man builds his house on the rock and then the storms stay away. The storms come to both the wise and the foolish. The question is, the difference here is the wise man, his house stands, and the difference is the foundation, right? Everybody with me? One guy's house is built on the rock. So what does it take to do that? You know, the reality is foundations aren't flashy. The first house I ever bought, only house I ever bought, don't own one now, but the house I bought in Billings, we moved into this place, and my brain's wanting to tell you all the stories. What's important here? What's important? Foundation. It was a Smurf blue color. Somebody loved it. Julie wasn't crazy about the color, but it was a nice house. We liked it. Okay, and then Mikkel Burris, some of you know Mikkel, he lived with us a couple years, and his going away present, he painted our house a forest green. It was so nice. Julie was thrilled. No more Smurf blue. And I would sometimes, I don't care about this kind of stuff, but even I would be like, hey, have you seen our house? See that color? It's like, you know what? I never asked anybody to come look at the foundation with me. Have any of you guys ever, when you're showing people your house, have you shown them the foundation? I bet there's one or two. No, none of you have. Okay. Oh, okay. Mike, you have. Okay. There's always that one guy that actually cares about what's important. Foundations, though, they are the most important part, aren't they? I knew a guy who bought a house in Billings and then was wanting, he was going to fix it up, sell it, and he got stuck in it because the foundation was sinking and there was no real fix. Like, what it would cost to fix it wasn't worth it to him. Foundations are important. This guy, the wise man, according to Luke, he dug deep and laid this foundation. The wise man is willing to dig deep. You know, Psalm 11 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? I particularly want... How many people here are second-generation Christians or third-generation Christians? Second or third-generation Christians? I like that there's a lot of us that are. I also like that there's a lot of us that aren't. That's actually encouraging to me. Okay? It means there's evangelism going on in this world. But there's a challenge. Everybody that's a second-generation Christian or third-generation Christian, I want you to listen for a second. It is very easy to appreciate the forest green instead of the Smurf blue and never do the work to check out the foundation. Don't we challenge people? You know, I talked to somebody that's a Catholic. Well, I was born a Catholic, going to die a Catholic. Why? Like, don't you want to think about why you believe what you believe? We challenge people on that, right? So your parents, like they always say, you know, parents tell their kids, if one of your friends jumps off the cliff, are you going over after him? I ask people, if your parents go over the cliff, are you going over after him? It's worth thinking about, right? But same is true for us. Just because if we were born, if our parents made a choice and they became Christians, and now we get a chance to be raised in this thing, first of all, it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. You got to check it out. And if you don't check it out, you will never have the conviction that you need for your house to stand when the storms come. So it is worth fighting through this. And so I just want to talk about a few really important foundations here. The Bible is God's word. Okay, proving that. I'm doing an interactive questions and answers tonight. How many of you in one form or another have actually gone through proof, the booklet, proof that the Bible is the Word of God? Wow, a lot of you have. That's really great. Okay. It is worth going through that and knowing. This is the most important foundation. If you don't deal with this one, at some point you're going to have to. So you might as well do it. Okay? You can't skip this. I loved Matt's message this morning, because like sowing is fun and the hope, and I really love that. But it is hard work. And guys, the culture that we're in, you gotta try to soften that ground up some. And you're going to spend some time proving the Bible is the Word of God. You better spend some time doing that with everybody. So it's important. There's a bunch of scientific evidence. I had all of these notes up here on my computer that I can't see, so I will try to see what I can remember from this. So, okay. Maybe a very simple thing. There is a designer. I think most of us know the basics. But just to think about how people want to say that everything came into existence just naturally, right? Apart from anybody, any being, any designer. I just have a tendency to jump straight to, for this purpose, jump straight to DNA. Okay? My iPhone, latest iteration of iPhone. How many of you have an iPhone or an Android smartphone? How many people here have that? 100 million lines of code. Okay. Is anybody going to tell me that iPhone came into existence, 100 million lines of code, that just happened randomly over time? Okay. There's been software developer after software developer after software developer after software developer to get 100 million lines of code. Now you think about human DNA, 3 billion lines of code. If you're going to be honest about this, you got to say, there's a designer. They are without excuse. People who will not accept the reality of a designer, there's a reason they don't want to. Because everything screams design. The more we know, the more we find out, the more it clearly is designed. Mr. J. Wilson talked about the four-dimensional genome. I did have a bunch of notes written down on this. I won't be able to put it out here. But I'll just fast forward to this. The way that DNA is designed is in its linear code, just the first dimension of DNA, the way that it communicates. Whoever designed it had to know where it was going to end up, so that when it's folded up in that third dimension, that those instructions make sense. So they had to have the end in mind, okay, of that third dimension of DNA before they ever put the instructions in the first. Because this is it's a dynamic programming. Okay? This thing changes with time. What I'm saying is, there's an awesome designer here. And anybody who's willing to look into it, if you're willing to be honest, is going to say, we were designed. A bunch of archaeological evidence out there. I'm not going to hit that one tonight. The prophecies. Okay? Some basic prophecies. One of my favorites, Isaiah chapter 53. Okay? Let's turn there really quick. Isaiah chapter 53, you read this, and I love to do this with people who don't really know their Bibles, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever. I'll read Isaiah 53, and I'll say, who is this talking about? And every person I've ever asked has told me it's about Jesus. There was an 80-year-old lady one time that said to me, Is that about Jesus? Everybody else said, it's about Jesus. And then I say, this was written 750 years before Jesus. This is Old Testament, right? 750 years before. Dead Sea Scrolls, guys, if you aren't familiar with this, online, just type in digital Dead Sea Scrolls, type in the great Isaiah scroll, and you can pull this up for anybody. The book of Isaiah, okay, in, you won't be able to read the Hebrew unless you know Hebrew, going from right to left, unrolling this great Isaiah scroll, 24 feet, okay, very small writing on there, the complete copy of the book of Isaiah, and it's the same thing we got. You take somebody through Isaiah 53 right there, where it's translated into English, it's what we got. Every which way they test this, at least 125 years before Christ. This important foundation. Two reasons. One, if we're ever going to be effective in reaching the lost who need to know this. But secondly, when the flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do, it's looking for any escape route possible. Okay? One of the things you got to do is put yourself in position to win, and that's close the escape routes. This is true. This is real. This is God's word. He knows best, and you have the conviction that it's true. I would really encourage you, looks like most of you have gone through this, I would encourage you to try to teach it to somebody else. I think, Ben, how do you remember your line yesterday? There's a big gap between what you know and what you can teach. Very, very true. Okay. I'm not teaching on this tonight, so I'm going to throw it in here because it could be a good foundation. I'm just not going to get to it. Immersion with the Holy Spirit. Okay. The first five times I tried to teach immersion with the Spirit, I was like, I don't know this quite as well as I thought I did. Okay. There's a gap lots of times between what you know and what you teach. Guys, get out there and start defending this. And there's lots of guinea pigs out there to defend this. Okay? A lot of people who are agnostics, the fun word. Okay? We're not going to say there isn't. We just don't know. Okay? Do you care? Okay? That's another question. But do it, and you defend this, and you build your conviction. Part of this foundation that's super important. You know, my favorite part of proof the Bible is the Word of God, though, is the section that's called the plan. Okay? Where you see God's plan from creation. Actually, Mr. J. Wilson today in the early part of his message, he is laying out a lot of God's plan through those first phases of history. Okay? And you lay that out and you see there is this amazing God who back here in the days of Moses, okay, he lays out this thing even in the middle of that, this tabernacle. You got rules by which the people are to live. You got this sacrificial system, and you got this priesthood. And every one of these things in this is designed to be destroyed and replaced by something better. You know what? It starts making me think. The same guy who designed DNA, who knew in the linear where it was going to go when it was folded up, that it's going to make sense down the road, is the same God. It's the same signature. It's the same fingerprints that are on this. This is amazing God. And it's foundational, brethren, that we want to know. You know, in our area, Helena, Montana, we have a rock formation called the Sleeping Giant. Okay? I doubt most of you have seen the Sleeping Giant, but there's this rock formation. You drive along. It's like, hey, there's this guy. You see his head, big nose, chest kind of sticking up, laying there flat. It's like, hey, that's pretty cool. Sleeping Giant. People would always tell us about where we were kids. I'm like, what? Where's the Sleeping Giant? It's basically like looking for shapes in the clouds, right? Oh, yeah, there's one. The Sleeping Giant's there. But, you know, there is a big difference between the Sleeping Giant and Mount Rushmore. Okay. The Sleeping Giant is just a coincidental, hey, that kind of looks like a Sleeping Giant. Mount Rushmore, anybody can look at that and honestly assess and say, that was intentional. That was designed. That was created. Okay? It's the same way, guys, when you look into our world and when you look at the Bible, you see a designer, okay, that's way bigger than any human or group of humans could be. All right. Another one of these foundations, God's plan of salvation. There's so much false teaching. It's hard to, it's almost overwhelming. You just got to take it one soul at a time. But basically, you can count on almost everybody being mistaught on what it takes to be saved. I'm driving through from Dayton to Lima, whatever night that was. Only believe. Some church, I don't know, big sign. Only believe. And he's seen that. I'm like, I just don't know where people come up with this stuff. I mean, you read Romans, right? The Roman road. And Romans 1 starts with it, and Romans 16 ends with it. The obedience of faith among the Gentiles. I went to a presentation by Grace Bible a few years ago on the MSU campus. The guy was doing a presentation on the resurrection of Jesus, and my daughter Elena asked me if I'd like to come, and I said, sure, I'd go with you. And we went, and the guy made a decent case for some tertiary evidence about the resurrection. But in that, while I'm sitting there, three times in this guy's message that he specifically said, there is nothing you can do to be saved, and he specifically mentioned, you don't have to be baptized. He kept talking about empty hands of faith. I'm like, what in the world are empty hands of faith? What does that mean? There's a lot of false teaching. Okay? The scripture, we want to know these things. I'm just jumping in the middle. In case there's somebody here that doesn't know, you check out. I'm fast forwarding. Here's the cookbook recipe at the end. Okay? I shared this with a lady recently, actually, and I said, like, I just want you to know what this is, but you're not ready. Like, you still got to figure out who Jesus is, okay? You can't immerse somebody into Christ when they don't know Christ, okay? But the scripture does start with belief. You have to believe in Jesus. You can't believe in somebody you don't know. If I tell you, close your eyes for a second, and I'll give you $1 million, all you got to believe is out there on that parking lot, right where the pickleball courts are, there's a real live polka-dotted unicorn. Now, you can tell me you believe it, but I know you don't. You have to believe, you have to know, you have to have information in order to believe. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Oh, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, right? That Philippian jailer. Acts 3:19, Peter says, repent, therefore, and return. I talked about repentance last night. Guys, can anybody, under the new covenant, can anybody be saved without repenting? No. Impossible. Confessing Jesus as Lord. Didn't Luke's account, didn't Jesus open with an amazing question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? To actually confess Jesus as Lord, if we do that before we're immersed into Christ, we are saying, Jesus, you are Lord. We are saying, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are Yahweh. You are the boss. All of those things are true. You set the priorities of my life. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The scripture is, the New Testament is clear that this is required for salvation. Nobody can be saved apart from confessing Jesus as Lord. And then be immersed. This is the controversial one. Let's go there. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter makes the point in verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. According to this verse, why are you supposed to be immersed? For the forgiveness of sins. If you weren't biased against that, So a lot of us are not second or third generation Christians. If you didn't, was there anybody here that was agnostic before? Or some didn't really know what you believed? Wow, you're all, okay, a few of you. Okay, when you read this, was this hard to figure out for the forgiveness of sins? No, not really. The only way it's hard to figure out is if you've been told it means something else, the fancy math, okay, that Andrew was talking about. That's the only way this is complicated. Otherwise, for the forgiveness of sins means for the forgiveness of sins. Now, sometimes we have to help people. There are clunks in their mind, and you have to ask the question, can you be saved without having your sins forgiven? Like, let me think about that. Okay. So you have to say, okay, Jesus, you should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Right. Okay. So can you be saved without having your sins forgiven? No, that's what we're talking about. Right? So if immersion is for forgiveness of sins, can you be saved without being immersed? No. Guys, is this foundational? You're going to have to lay this foundation in. Can a person receive? We've heard some great messages about the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Can a person receive the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit without being immersed into Christ? No. So this is foundational. It's essential. Nobody can move on without this. Okay? And then throw this one in. Be faithful until death. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Do you know what I said? Victory in Jesus. This is a big one. Believing in victory through Jesus. You know, why is this one so hard? I think there's two conclusions I come to, because almost everybody that I've started with on this, I don't care if they're agnostic, if they were Baptist, if they were Catholic, if they were Church of Christ, whatever. Can we be? It's okay. Nobody's perfect. It's okay. Nobody's perfect. Do your best. Right? That's what everybody, isn't that what everybody says? But actually there was recently an agnostic guy who's now a Christian, and he was checking out the different religions. Actually, I'll give the guy credit. He was getting into researching, like, debates of Christian versus Muslim and this kind of stuff. But one of the things I was sharing with him, because kind of started, well, all religions basically the same. Well, no, it's not. Let me show you. But one of the things I got him with from the beginning, there is not one other religion in the marketplace that actually says you can have victory over sin. There's no self. Is there any self-help book that deals with righteousness? None. But you know what Christianity, guys? Christianity does not say you're just going to be a forgiven sinner. Christianity says, with my help, you can win. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose spiritually. And Jesus says, with my help, you can win. This is good news. Why is it so hard? I think two reasons. Everybody's been told you can't. And some people are like, they're looking and they want to. And other people's, their personal experience, they've lost so often. It's just like, okay, well, I can't. And you accept that. But what's the scripture say? Over and over again, we're saints, not sinners. Mr. J. Wilson said this earlier today. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. What a great place for the new wine to go into those new wineskins. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Luke, you're trying to tell me that you can't be tempted. No, I'm not trying to tell you can't be tempted as a Christian. But I'm also not going to let you lure me into thinking the wrong way. You know what the scripture tells me? Luke, you think of yourself. If you've been immersed into Christ, you think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And sometimes I have to, okay, God, you're always right. You're always right. That's the way I'm to think of myself. Is this foundational? If we're going to be victorious, we got to think the way that God tells us to think. Hey, and it's awesome news. In all these things, neither death's a big one, right? You're going to die for Christ, nor life. Ooh, that's a big one. All the challenges, neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. height, depth, all these created things. None of these things are going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. How about that indwelling Holy Spirit? Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. Anybody thankful for that power that's beyond yourself? If you got to try to do this yourself, you're going to lose. Like, sometimes okay. Can you do this, Luke? And my answer is no, I cannot. Can you do this with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, Luke? Yeah. He has made us. Our adequacy is not from ourselves, but from God. He's made us adequate. All right. Be a doer. Here we go. The wise man hears my words and acts on them. Guys, there is a new identity that we have. We are new creations. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We do have a responsibility. Corey was talking about that. We got a responsibility, and that is renewing the mind. I'll just say Bible, 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 more Bible. There's so much other stuff today, guys. There's so many other voices. It's just like, I love YouTube because I'm totally not mechanical at all. I love YouTube and say, how do I change the light bulb? Oh, okay, I think I can do that. Okay, I hate YouTube for spiritual stuff. I can't tell you all of the stuff I have to unwind by people what they watched about and they thought it's on YouTube. It's like, anybody noticed how big the Nephilim are lately? No pun intended. Hey, where? Like, this stuff's just, anyways, put all that stuff away. Bible, Bible, Bible. The music you listen to. Bible, please, Bible. Okay. Prayer, the transforming power. Okay, that's our responsibility, what we put into our mind. Okay. There's a practice. Okay. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, there's an expectation, guys, that we practice. Game speed, game spot, game shot. Okay. It doesn't do you any good to... I don't even know how to play basketball anymore. If you want to be good at basketball, it doesn't do any... How do I explain this? Yes, you first got to start shooting the ball. But at some point, if you're going to get good, you have to, the way you practice, you can't practice just shooting out in the driveway and think you're going to go in a game and be good. Game speed, game spot, game shot. Guess what, guys? This is amazing. The game's the best teacher, and the way God designed life, life is practice in the game at the same time. So a really cool thing about this is if you fail, because I remember my son Matthew, when he was a little guy, very competitive, practicing in the backyard soccer, was missing all these shots one day, and he's just so, I was like, dude, come here. It's okay, it's practice. It's practice. But you do got to start practicing to where those shots start making it. And you know what's really interesting, guys? Practice, you actually get better before it you're better than you realize if you're doing the right things. Like somewhere it shows up on game day, but sometimes not as soon as you think it will. Okay, keep practicing. If you got the right system, which we've heard a lot about, trust the process, commit to the process, do that. Day in, day out, stack days. I'll just, a very simple scenario. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I get a chance to Bible study with a bunch of people who are in the trades. And it's pretty big in our area right now. And one thing anybody in any of the trades around here? Okay. The speech is usually very gentlemanly and for mixed, any sort of company, right? Now, there's a lot of foul language, coarse language, okay? So if you work in the trades, you become a Christian, and you start reading scriptures that say, you know, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. Guess what? I go to work today, and guess what? I get a chance to practice. Wholesome speech. God gave me an invite. Okay. Guys, some of these guys I study with, It was probably 9 months before I walked home, or I came home one night, came home to Julie, and I was like, it was a world record. Only 1.5 swear words came out in the whole Bible study. And this is where people start from. It's okay. It's where they start. But you got to practice, don't you? Okay? God sets up the practice. Guess what? All of us that are married, hey, we get an opportunity to show what it means to be a new creation and to die to self and to live for somebody else. Practice. Every one of us that's married gets a chance to, instead of while being reviled, we don't revile in return. While suffering, we utter no threats. But we keep entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. That's what it means to win without a word. Doesn't mean the silent treatment, by the way. Okay, just figured I should clarify. Okay. But what you guys, the game is the perfect teacher. God gives us opportunity. So we hear his words. Yes, there's all this foundational stuff that we just got to commit to, or we won't have the strength to do game speed, game spot, game shot. But then there's the game speed, game spot, game shot that God designs for us. And it's a beautiful teacher, and we have the opportunity to be doers. I don't know if any of you guys have heard this, but preparing to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Scheduling time to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Making a to-do list for the thing isn't doing the thing. Telling people you're going to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Messaging friends who may or may not be doing the thing isn't doing the thing. You getting the point? Writing a banger tweet about how you're going to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Hating on yourself for not doing the thing isn't doing the thing. Hating on other people who have done the thing isn't doing the thing. Hating on the obstacles in the way of doing the thing isn't doing the thing. Fantasizing about all of the adoration you'll receive once you do the thing isn't doing the thing. Reading about how to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Watching YouTube on how to do the thing isn't doing the thing. Reading about how other people did the thing isn't doing the thing. Reading this essay isn't doing the thing. Just reading this book isn't doing the thing. The only thing that's doing the thing is doing the thing. You get the point? Okay. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, guys, it's a process. Okay. We understand that. There's a system. We trust the process. But the process is meaningless without practice. We go, we give it our shot today. We give it our best today. We come back, review tape. Okay, I got some stuff to grow. Okay, we do it again. This is the way it works. Some of you guys, I'm not a video game guy. I know a lot more of you are probably video gamers than basketball players. I'll just say this. Sometimes there's another level, another devil. I don't know if that works. Not the kind of video games that are modern, probably. Anyways, you get through this level, and you, oh yeah, I got this. And you get a new level, and you've never seen this before, and you die. And you got to do it again. Do it until you get good enough. That's life. Okay. So let's take this on, though. Let's listen to Jesus' words and do what he says. The wise man, that's what we do. Dig deep. There's no shortcutting this. Nobody else can lay that foundation for you. Okay. You got to dig in, do this yourself. Proof that the Bible is the word of God is foundational. Don't skip it. Okay. What the scripture says about salvation is foundational. Go and fight for it. Okay. Belief in victory in Jesus. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead is absolutely no challenge for me where I'm at in my spirit. I 100% guaranteed, no question whatsoever. What's a challenge sometimes is to believe that Luke Wilson is who Jesus says Luke Wilson is. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for going to work and proving all of this stuff to me and for raising Jesus from the dead so that I can believe you more than any of my past experience. God, this is who you say I am. I am going to buy into that today, to live today as Christ would live in me. And let's go do it. Thank you.